we belong on a Sunday evening, first day of the week. Amen. And we need to know, we need to have a healthy attitude towards our nation. We need to understand things. And I'm going to be 60 this year. You say, Brother Harding, how does that feel? It feels great. I tell my wife, I still feel like I'm 18. Amen. And she says, yeah, sometimes you act that way too. You know, but I don't know how to take that. She said, oh, take it good. Take it good. Okay. Well, I don't take any medications. Everything still works. And I play racquetball whenever I can with guys in the 20s and 30s. And I knock them all over the court. Amen. And they need humility and I need a little boost. So it works out great. But because I am getting on, I went ahead and I went to a doctor and kind of got a checkup. And actually, pretty well known, but he's an Asian man. And so I went ahead and I kind of asked him some questions. And I thought I'd share some of those answers with you because we need to have a healthy outlook on our nation. And so he examined me and I said, Doctor, I've heard about cardiovascular exercise can prolong life. Is that true? And of course, still a little bit of broken English, but very intelligent man. He said, heart only good for so many beats and that it. Don't waste on exercise. Everything wear out eventually. Speed up heart, not make live longer. That like saying that you extend the life of a car by driving faster. He said, you want to live longer? Take a nap. I said, I kind of like that answer. I'm going to ask him another one, you know. I started to really like this guy. I said, well, should I cut down on meat and eat more fruits and vegetables? He said, you must grasp logistical efficiencies. What does a cow eat? Hay and corn. What are these? Vegetables. So steak, nothing more than efficient mechanism for delivering vegetables to the system. Amen. He said, if you need grain, eat chicken. Beef also good for a good source of field grass, green leafy vegetables, and pork can give 100% recommended daily allowance of vegetable products. He said, so eat meat. I said, I love this guy. So I went on and asked him another question. I said, how can I calculate my body fat ratio? He said, well, if you have body, you have fat, ratio 1:1. If you have two bodies, then ratio 2:1, and et cetera, et cetera. I said, okay, I didn't maybe understand that exactly, but I said, what about some advantages of participating in a regular exercise program? He said, I can't think of a single one. He said, my philosophy, no pain, good. I was really enjoying myself by this time. I said, what about fried foods? Aren't they bad for you? He said, you're not listening. Foods? Fried in vegetable oil. How vegetable oil bad for you? I said, okay. I said, what about sit-ups to prevent me from getting a little soft around the middle? He said, oh, no, definitely not. He said, your exercise muscle, it get bigger. So you should only do sit-ups if you want bigger stomach. Man, I just love this guy, okay? And so I said, what about chocolate? Is it bad for me? He said, crazy, you crazy. Hello? Cocoa beans, vegetable, chocolate, it's good for you. Eat chocolate, okay? It's American way, okay? And so what about, I said, what about swimming, though? You know, swimming, I heard swimming's very good for your figure. He said, if swimming good for your figure, explain whales to me. I said, okay, well, then what about, you know, getting in shape? Isn't that important for my lifestyle? He said, hey, round, that's shape. So I have a well-rounded personality, amen? But I'm kidding, but that is actually a reference to an actual doctor and an actual interview with this doctor. And he's a very famous Asian doctor. But we need to have a right and healthy look at our nation, don't you think? And all joking aside, we need to know, we need to be people that have knowledge, a healthy knowledge of what is right and what is true when it comes to our country. Take your Bibles and let's look over to Isaiah chapter 1 this evening, Isaiah chapter 1. And I want to speak tonight, with the Lord's permission, on America's Alzheimer's disease. America's Alzheimer's disease. We're suffering from national amnesia. Okay? We do not know from whence we came. And we need to understand this. And again, it's something that we see very evident in God's Word that other people didn't understand as well. And so Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1, it says this. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. He says, the ox knoweth his owner, And the ass, his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, talking about children, as he says, that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You revolt more and more. Now, I want you to mark these next two phrases here. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. We have many, many illegal aliens in the world, in our country today. And we spend approximately $28 billion a year on services. Now, hey, I'm not prejudiced. We adopted a little Mexican girl, and so I'm not prejudiced at all. I want people to come to America, but they need to come legally. Amen. And when they get here, they need to learn our language. Amen. And to be incorporated in a culture. They need to become Americans. Amen? And so this is what was going on here. Strangers were devouring their country. And it is desolate, is overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. So I want to speak tonight on America's national Alzheimer's disease. Okay? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us. Lord, bless them to take in a special way. Father, once again, I pray that as I step back, you would step forward. Lord, just be with us in this service. Lord, once again, might we sense your presence and, Father, your power and the leading of your Holy Spirit. Give us that holy unction from on high. Create and maintain a hedge of protection around us, Lord. Bind off the wicked and the evil one. Father, once again, we pray that you would lead and guide us into all truth, that you would enlarge and enlighten our minds and understanding with your Holy Spirit. And, Father, show us those things to come and help us to prepare, Lord, that we might truly be following your grace for our life, the truth that you have so effectively delivered to us day after day through thy word. Lord, we pray tonight that once again the blood of your Son would be upon each and every person here. And Lord, once again, that you would allow the cares and burdens of this life just to vanish away. Help us now to focus upon these heavenly truths. And we'll give you all the praise and glory for what you're about to do. For we ask in the name of your Son and our Savior, and by the power and the merit that is in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So thinking of America, as we're doing this week, God and country, okay? We need to think about another great nation, another nation very much like America. In fact, we used to call ourselves in the founding era the Second Israel. In fact, the first seal of the United States was American people being led by Moses through the wilderness with a pillar of cloud in the background and the seal around that saying, I should say, around the seal of the United States was rebellion to tyranny is obedience to God. That was the first seal of the United States. The reason why we're the blue coats is because President, at that time, General George Washington said when the Maccabeans tried to throw off the tyranny that they were under, they chose the color blue. And if it's good enough for them, God's people would be good enough for us because we're trying to throw off the tyranny of Great Britain. And so we were the blue coats because of that reason. The second most popular name back in those days for a man-child was Israel. Israel Putnam was, in fact, one of George Washington's key men. And there's a whole book written on Israel Putnam. In Oklahoma City, we have a city called Putnam City, named after one of those great men that fought for us and the liberty that we enjoy today. This nation, the nation of Israel, went up against time and time again unsurmountable foes. And as long as they were right with God, they beat every one of them. There was no reason why they won some of the battles that they won, aside from God. Mm-hmm. And as I said this morning, and it merits repetition, there's no other reason why we won the war for independence but God. Amen. We shouldn't have won. We were outmanned. We were outgunned. If you look at the statistics, there was no way that we should have won. In fact, that's why our founding fathers, when they signed the Declaration of Independence, after they got through, Ben Franklin said, we better all hang together or we'll all hang separately. One of the founding fathers, in fact, said to another man as he was walking over to sign his name on the Declaration of Independence, the only conversation really that happened during the signing was there was a big linebacker kind of founding father, and then was a very slightly built man, one of our founding fathers, and he was leaning over the desk and signing, and this other founding father, who was this huge kind of a guy, said, when they hang us, I will be dispatched immediately because of my great girth. But you will dance at the end of the hangman's noose for an hour because you weigh next to nothing. And everyone laughed. But it really wasn't a laughing matter, because every one of those men knew they were signing a document that meant to many of them their own death warrant. Many of those men did die. But what was the similarity between us? It was because God was with us as God was with the nation of Israel. When Spain came to the Americas, okay, they came looking for gold. When the English came, when the Western Europeans came, they came looking for God. Amen? And so we must realize some things that we have a nation truly blessed by God, a nation whose motto is "In God We Trust." That's the same motto that Israel had as well, "In God We Trust." But here's something that we have to look at as we look into God's Word. And by the way, this is His story. That's where we get our term history from. It's His story. It's God's interaction with man and man's reaction back to God. There's certain things that we've learned from history. And some of those things are is that history is it's a cyclic thing. It goes around and around. It repeats itself age after age, decade after decade, sometimes week after week. It all depends. History is God's gift to us. It's a guidepost. It's a reminder. It's a warning in some ways, individually, nationally, memorializing certain things to help us remember who we are, a naturally forgetful people, are we not? And history's warnings sometimes go unheeded. And there's one thing that we learn from history, and that is we don't learn from history. And that's stupid. You say, Brother Harding, stupid, that's a rather provocative term. That's why I use it, because it gets people's attention. Now, stupid, actually, the etymology of the word stupid comes from the Germanic term stupig, meaning the runt of the litter. So it's runt reasoning. We're not looking at the whole gamut. We need to understand where we came from, where we are today, so we can continue in the right direction in the future. Amen? Like I said this morning, a circumspect walk. When I was at the State Department and I was trained by diplomat security, they would always say, when you're walking, make sure you have a peripheral vision. You know, and I can see when I look ahead, I can see my hand here. So I have pretty good peripheral vision on both sides, okay? But we were taught to make sure you kind of had eyes surrounding you because you're protecting some of the most important people in the world. We were protecting Jim Baker during George H.W. Bush's tenure as president. And I'll tell you maybe tomorrow night how I got to be the second in command. I was the deputy commander of the Diplomatic Security Service. And here I am, someone that never even had the privilege to serve in the military. And I had some of the top men in the military. I mean, Navy SEAL team and Green Beret and Marine snipers and Force Recon. And I mean, these guys were wrapped tight. And there I was, their boss. Never been in the military. My boss was a retired Fulbright colonel. Say, how was that, Brother Harding? It was God. But I'll tell you that tomorrow night. But we were trained to be watching all the way around us. I'll just tell you tonight. Who cares, right? Amen? I just answered a blind ad. You say, how'd you get there? Because a lot of people say, how'd you get to be where you were? And a lot of people say, well, I'd like to do that. I said, well, it was just the Lord, because when I was going to Bible college, I worked with the Federal Aviation Administration just to get through Bible college out in Oklahoma City. And I got a secret clearance, and I qualified as an expert marksman with a handgun, and I had my police commission from the Oklahoma City Police Department. That came in handy because I have a lead foot. Amen. So every time I got pulled over, I gave him my license and my police commission. And the police officers actually apologized to me. I loved that. It was good. Amen. Oh, that's okay. Don't worry about it. It's fine, you know. And I'm not advocating breaking the law. I drive forward. You know, I've got a AAA personality. I'm just trying to get there. Amen. And I don't try to do anything intentionally, because every time I get pulled over, I say, oh, yeah, I was over the speed limit. I say, what happens now when you get pulled over? the police officer comes up to me and says, do you realize how fast you're going? I said, you know, I do, because I looked at my speedometer as soon as I saw your light in the mirror. He said, you knew how fast you were? Well, I did. I looked at my speedometer. I didn't realize it but I have no excuse. That's what I tell him. I have no excuse for driving this fast. And I deserve a ticket. I tell him this, Brother Cotner. But I'd like to ask you for your mercy. You know how many police tickets I get out of because I'm just honest? And I ask them for their mercy? Amen? That's a trick there. Talk to me later and I'll write it down for you. Amen? But what I'm saying is, when I went out to work with a church in Maryland on the East Coast, he wanted me to work for him, but he couldn't pay me. I said, that's okay, I can get a job. So I answered a blind ad in the Washington Post, high-level security positions available. And because of what I had done just to get through college, they said, we're interested in you. I said, good. Because I had a degree, because I had those qualifications, and they said, you've had a secret clearance, and you've had your police commission from the OCPD, and you're qualified as an expert marksman. You have a degree. Well, depending upon your completion of training, we're going to hire you. I said, what does the training entail? They said, well, several weeks of weapons training, several weeks of hand-to-hand techniques. That was fun, Ben, I'm telling you. And several weeks of counterterrorism and learning body language. I learned all about, you know, how to read people's body language. Amen. So I know what's going on, people thinking as they're coming towards you, if they have malice in their heart or not. We were trained on all that. I said, do I get paid for the training? They said, yes. I said, where do I sign? Are you kidding? You're going to pay me to go shoot and do these things? I'm going to be like a kid in a candy store, amen? And so I graduated second in my class, and there I was, just mid-level management in the State Department and Diplomatic Security Service. And I had no idea what it was, but it's synonymous with the Secret Service. Like I said this morning, they take care of the president. We take care of the Secretary of State. And I was just having fun. It was fun. And, you know, I was armed, and all these armed officers, we had plain clothes, and we had uniform just like the Secret Service does. And they brought me into the office in a couple of months, and they said, we have a problem. I said, what's the problem? They said, we're going to promote you to be second in command. I said, number one, I don't see that as a problem, but number two, why? Well, see, it just so happened that every time there was a bomb threat or some type of thing going on, I happened to be on duty, and I followed the SOP, the standard operating procedures. I know how to write. I wrote it up, submitted it to my superiors, took care of business. I just did what God wanted me to do. And when you give your life to God, He does with it so much more than you can even imagine. Amen. Doing with it yourself. Amen? So God's grace was abounding towards me. And they said, well, the deputy commander is going over to the Department of Energy to take care of their security. He said, you're the only one that can fill his shoes. But he says, we're going to have a problem because we're going to be jumping a lot of guys to get you there. I said, well, I know the guys, and, you know, they're friends of mine. And you say, Brother Harding, I'm just giving you my background as to why I think God called me to this God and country ministry. And so there I was walking in the next day, even though I was in a suit and tie, paramilitary rank structure. I was Major Harding. My boss was Colonel Pickett. He was retired full bird colonel from SAC, Strategic Air Command. I had all of these great guys working for me. I had one guy working for me that was the Marine that stepped out of the Marine One, the helicopter that landed on the White House lawn when Reagan was as president. And he would come out and he'd salute the president, and the president would come by him. That guy worked for me. I led him to the Lord Jesus Christ in my office after hours at the State Department. Amen. But these guys came to me every once in a while, and they said, so Major Harding, what branch of service were you in? You know, trying to make small talk with the boss. I said, well, I appreciate our military, but my dad was he's a World War II veteran, but I never had the privilege to serve. I was at the end of the Vietnam War, and my number wasn't called, and my dad worked for the Atomic Energy Commission, and said, son, if you don't get called, you're not going to hurt my feelings if you don't sign up and go, because the war's over. And I know things most people don't know in America. He read top secret clearance stuff all day long. So I just, you know, my number wasn't called, and I followed my dad's instruction. I stayed in college. Amen. Now, I do know this, though. Our Vietnam vets got a bad shake coming back. And I appreciate all of our veterans, every one of them. In fact, I'm doing what I'm doing in part because of the veterans and the price that they paid. This guy said, so what branch of service were you in? I said, I never had the privilege to serve. And he looked at me. And he said, well, you have a master's degree in counterterrorism or something like that? I said, no. I have a degree from a Baptist college. He went as far as to say, what are you doing here? I said, I'm working here, and you're working for me, so get back to work. But we had a great rapport. The guys and I had a great rapport. I took care of them. They knew I was going to have their back. But every day when I would walk in, they'd all snap to, good morning, Major Harding. hey guys, how you doing? Everything locked down? Yeah, everything's great. Everything's good. But on the inside, I was saying, Lord, why am I here? Why'd you put me here? Well, I know now that God was preparing me back then for what he's called me to do now, because I was able to see the inside working of our government. I was able to be privy to things that most Americans have never been privy to, and that's helped me with what I've done and what I'm doing. Amen. But we need to be knowledgeable. We need to be people that know what we're talking about. I don't care if the world looks at us as crazy. They shouldn't look at us as stupid. Amen. I remember a story of a man. He was a very wealthy and very accomplished businessman, and he was on a trip, and he stopped to get his tires rotated, and they forgot to put the lug nuts tight on the one tire on the back passenger side. So he drove down the street to his next stop, and the rotation of his tires worked all of the lug nuts off until the last one fell off, and he stopped just in time before the wheel literally fell off of his car. And he looked at the situation, and he was desperate, and he had stopped right in the front of an insane asylum. And there was an inmate looking at him through the gate. And he looked at the inmate, and out of exasperation went, and the inmate very calmly said, well, if you take one of the lug nuts off of the last three remaining tires, you can put that fourth tire on and drive safely to the gas station and get the rest of the lug nuts. Yeah, that's great. That's going to work. That's an idea. Why are you in there? He said, well, I may be crazy, but I'm not stupid. Huh? And I don't care if the world thinks we're crazy. They shouldn't think we're stupid. We need to know some things. Biblically, first of all, constitutionally, historically. And so what we see is, we see that we must have a circumspect walk. We need to understand what God is doing in our nation. Look with me over to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. When Israel started to sway from God, stray away from him, God says the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. That kind of gives us the beginning of a three-step downward spiral, you see. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. We start to forget who God is with our mind. And then we go to our heart, second step, and we forsake God with our heart. And then we start following false gods. It happens individually, corporately, nationally. That's why we're here tonight. Amen. To remind us who God is so we can think about God. We get in our Bible so we can think about God so it affects our heart, so it affects our walk in our life. Amen. But if we stop doing those things, we start forgetting who God is, forgetting him. We start forsaking God with our hearts, and then we start getting into trouble because then our body and our mind and all of our life follows. Right? I mean, a Christian doesn't just fall off the cliff from being spiritual to doing something wrong. It's a downward digression, correct? You see it, the whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. That's Isaiah 1. And what God says, and we can go to a lot of different places, but we'll suffice Isaiah 46 and verse 9 for our needs tonight. It's God says this, remember, okay? As soon as they started to stray from God, God says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's none else. I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east and a man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. What God says right here is you need to remember who I am. I'm the one that's brought you into the promised land. I'm the one that's given you all this prosperity. You have forgotten me, and now you're worshiping the gods of this world. And America's in the same predicament. We have forgotten who God is as a nation. We have all this peace and all this prosperity, but we're about to lose it all because we've lost sight of who God is. Hey, we're still a very religious people, but instead of worshiping at God's altar, we're worshiping at the altar of professional sports. Now, I like sports, don't get me wrong, but it's not my God. Amen? We're worshiping at professionalism and prestige of all the things that life can bring us and promiscuity, but we're not worshiping at God's altar. And that's the problem. You know, Alzheimer's is a very sad disease. People start, first of all, losing their way. They can't remember where they came, where they're going, and then they start losing their personal identity, and then they lose their life. Amen? My mother-in-law Her mother is now gone on into eternity, but she had two sisters, and they went to take care of their mother. This is a woman that they loved, who loved them their entire life, and they treated her with tender, loving care all day long in a nursing home. And when they were about to leave, she said, "Well, you are nice ladies. You've really been very nice to me. Do you work here?" And my mother-in-law said, "You have no idea how that struck me, how deeply that hurt me when my own mother no longer recognized who I was." I said, "You know, that shows where God is. When he said, 'Israel, even a dumb animal knows his master's crib, but you've forgotten who I am.'" Can you see? Can you feel the pathos in God's voice? And when he says that, he says, "Now, remember, I'm the one who's given you this. And if you don't remember, I'm going to bring a ravenous bird, and they're going to execute judgment upon you, because I need you to remember who I am." Because back in those days, what? Israel was a channel of blessing to the world. And if Israel was not going to display and testify of God accurately, God says, "I'm going to remove you until you do. I'm going to bring you into judgment." Now, today it's the church, it's not a nation. But I want to say this. Any nation still has certain parameters and mandates that God puts on them. And this nation is different from any other nation aside from the nation of Israel in the entire world. We're the only nation in the world based upon the entirety of the Word of God. The only nation in the world. Israel was based upon the Word of God also, but they didn't have the entirety of God's Word. You understand what I'm saying? We're the only nation on earth that our whole governing system is based on God's Word. Oh, you say, "Oh, Brother Harding, prove that." Oh, I'm very glad you asked that question, intelligent group tonight, that we get our triform of government from the Bible. Amen. Look with me to Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22. This is where we get it. We didn't just pluck it out of, you know, some ancient governance. No, it's in God's Word. It says in Isaiah 33 and verse 22, "For the Lord is our judge." There's a judiciary right there. Isaiah 33 and verse 22, "The Lord is our lawgiver." There's a legislative branch of our government. "The Lord is our king." There's the executive branch of our government. Right there. That's where we get our triform of government from, Isaiah 33 and verse 22. Now we have a separation of powers as well. In the separation of powers, look with me over to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. We have a separation of powers. You know why? Because our founding fathers knew something. They knew that man's heart was desperately wicked. And that if they didn't have some safeguards in between the different branches, that one branch, if they went awry, then the other two could correct them and bring them back in, you might say, to that balance. It says in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" See, the heart's just not wicked. It's desperately wicked. Don't ever, you young people, don't ever come to your pastor and say, "Well, I know this is the right thing because I know it in my heart." Now, I know he's a nice guy, so he's not going to laugh at you openly. But I think he's going to be laughing at you from within, because no one can know their heart. God says so. Our hearts are not just wicked. That's Hollywood saying, "I know my heart." That's Hollywood nonsense. God says we can't know our hearts. Our hearts are desperately wicked. Amen? Now, I can only liken it to, one of the previous pets that we owned. His name was Topper. He was a wire-haired fox terrier. And they say about the fox terriers, they are born with twice the original sin. And Topper, he was desperately wicked when he was a puppy. I mean, desperately wicked. I mean, he would chew the walls in our kitchen where we kept him penned up during the day. And we took bitter apple and we sprayed it on the walls so he wouldn't chew the walls. He was chewing the walls. Do you get me? Are you realizing the frustration that I had back in those days? And so we sprayed bitter apple on the wall and said, "Topper, don't chew the walls." And I caught him one time chewing. I said, "No." He looked at me and I sprayed the bitter apple right into his mouth. And he just went, it was just like spice to him, you know. Oh, that was good. Like a little hot sauce on the wall, you know. And as soon as we would let him out, he would go, and he would look for some mischief to get into. One time he went running around the corner and ran to the bathroom, got the end of the toilet paper roll, and came running out with the toilet paper roll wafting behind him. He was going in and out of, you know, underneath tables. I said, "Stop him! He's toilet papering the inside of the house!" He was desperately wicked. Amen? Well, that's what our hearts are. And that's why we have the separation of powers. Because our founding fathers knew that man is wicked, and we need those balances within our government. And so we've got to remember these things. That's the benefit of history. A lot of times people say, well, I don't know. I don't understand. Is it really set down in God's word? Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9 says, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. It says also, Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 15, that which hath been is now, and that which is to, that which, hath already been, God requireth that which is past. So God says, I'm requiring the past of you. But we're not students of history any longer. And if we're not students of history, we're doomed to repeat the same mistakes that someone else made. That's what we're doing today in our country. I mean, there are people in our nation that were Nazi youth, and they're screaming. They're writing articles saying, we've seen this before. We've experienced this before. Don't let it happen here. I'm telling you, folks, we're in some grievous problems today. And we need to realize that, you know, people say, well, Brother Harding, separation of church and state. You know, we're not supposed to be involved in government if we're Christians. What? Show me that anywhere in this document. It's not there. I've read it. It's not there. We have forgotten our own owner's manual. You know, when you buy a car, you get an owner's manual, right? Now, have you ever bought a brand new car and the first thing you did was sit down and read the owner's manual? Oh, come on. No one does that. What do you ask for? The keys, right? I want to take this baby out for a spin. Now, unless you're very methodical, you're not going to read the owner's manual until something goes wrong. And then you're going to grab the owner's manual, right? This is the owner's manual. Because this old vehicle, this ship estate, is off. It's loosed from its moorings. We need to get back to the owner's manual. Do you realize that problems that we're facing have already been faced and solved? Our governmental problems, our governance is already, the problems have been solved, and the solutions are right here. They're here. Now, it's pretty stupid to say, what are we going to do? What are we going to do when we already have the solutions? But no one's looking at this. We as Christians need to be looking at this document. It's not perfect because it has amendments. But like I said this morning, it's based on a perfect document, our Bible. But I don't know, Brother Harding, I just don't understand if we should, as Christians, we were talking over lunch today, dinner, okay, as some say, all right? And then supper is in the evening, right? And lunch is that thing you carry around in a paper bag. I've heard it all. We were talking at lunch, okay? And so, and this is something that I brought up because it's so very true. Because I hear guys all the time and they're saying, well, I don't want to preach political messages. Excuse me? That's why we have America. Right. It's because men of God were preaching political messages. I mean, you're going to have to take a lot of the Bible and cut it out if you don't preach political messages every once in a while. Amen? That's why we have our nation. Well, I want, and this is what I hear from some of our brethren, I want national revival. So do I. But let me just show you something here. It was so very interesting. This is Charles G. Finney. Now, he was the spark of the Second Great Awakening. They didn't even call him an evangelist. They called him a revivalist. Because he revived people so much so. And this is what Charles G. Finney said. Listen to this. And this is what he cited as a hindrance to national revival. One of those hindrances. The church must take the right ground in regard to politics. Oh. Politics are a part of religion in a country as this. And Christians must do their duty to their country as part of their duty to God. Now, this is what he said. This is what Charles E. Finney said as a hindrance to national revival. He said this, God will bless or curse this nation according to the course Christians take in politics. Now, isn't that something? Now, maybe the reason why we haven't had national revival for these last several decades is because we've not been doing what God wants us to do when he said himself in the flesh, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. See, we have a dual citizenship. Our first citizenship is heaven, right? That's our heavenly home. Our King, King Jesus, amen? There it is right there, the flag that stands for our heavenly home. We're ambassadors for Christ, okay? We go around and spread the truth of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're also citizens of the United States of America with duties and responsibilities to this country, although temporary, still the greatest nation on earth. Amen? And with all of our problems, people would cut off their right arm still to get here. And people are still trying to get here to America. Do you understand? Hey, don't get me wrong. I love America. I love it. It's great to be here. But we better do something very soon because I believe this. God will hold us accountable if we don't. So we need to realize that we must remember certain things. Everyone else is forgetting it, but we're the conscience of the nation, you see. We have to be the conscience of the nation. No one else is going to do it. Look over to Joshua chapter 4. How many still with me? Say amen. Okay, good. This is our country. History is very important because what we believe in the present is determined by the past. In fact, you think about this. Hear me now. What we believe in the present is determined by the past. You know what some people say? Well, Brother Harding, you know, I live in the moment. I live in the moment. No, we really don't live in the moment when you really think about it. Because everything we've already done today is history. Everything we've already done tonight is history. Everything I've already said tonight is history. And what I've said right there is history. And right there. And there. Hello, are you following me? And there. Because as soon as I say it, in a nanosecond of time, it slips past us into history. Everything we think, everything that has occurred to us, everything that we've done today is history already. Amen? Now, history is very important because we have a personal history or history with God. That's how we get faith, right? Because we pray to God and we have prayed to God in the past. And Lord, I know you did this for me, Lord, and now I want you to do this, right? You ever heard of the story of when the first bridge was attempted across the raging Niagara, and they set up a contest to get the first cable across the Niagara River. And so all kinds of architects and engineers showed up, and they had their plans, and they had their apparatuses, and they were all doing, and it was a race, the first one to get a cable across. And some guy showed up with a kite, true story, showed up with a kite. And the engineers and the architects said, "Get away from us, what are you doing? We're working here." So, okay, so he took his kite upriver just a little ways, and he had someone on the other side. True story. And he got the wind just, okay, and he started flying his kite. Looking at the architects and the engineers down there, and he's flying his kite, you know. And they're looking at him, they're saying, okay. And he keeps on flying his kite, and a nice gust of wind comes up, and he lets his kite go. And it soars way up and continues to soar. And when he knows it's at the right height, he lets the string go. And you know what happens? It continues to go up and then it falls. Someone's on the other side, his colleague, other side of Niagara. They have a string across the Niagara River and they're holding it and they're taunting the rest of the guys. The guys went, "Get out of here." And they start taking the string and they tie a piece of twine to it and pull it across. A little bigger rope and pull it across. Till they get a big piece of hemp rope, graduating it slowly but surely, little by little, so that it doesn't break the rope, and they get a piece of hemp rope and they intertwine a cable into that hemp rope and pull it across, and they won the contest with a kite. That's like us. First time we pray, new Christians, it's like a little string to heaven. And we have a little bit of faith, huh? And God answers that prayer. Oh, wow. Now we're going to pray a little bit bigger prayer. And God answers our prayer for this person, that person. So we're going to pray a little bit bigger prayer. From that cable, other cables were drawn across until a big suspension bridge capable of sustaining a locomotive filled with people and equipment. That's where we get our faith from what has happened in the past. And we now, everything we believe now and the faith that we have is dependent upon what God has done for us. Amen? We come together as a body of believers. iron sharpeneth iron, and we're encouraging one another to pray for one another. That's what you did just a minute ago. That's the benefit of his story to us as people. That's how we grow in faith, and that's how we can deliver our nation back to God again, by remembering what God has done for us, what he's doing for us, and what he will do for us in the future. Amen. He has interceded for us before. He will intercede for us again. But it takes some people getting a hold of God, serious about prayer, and knowing what to pray, and being intelligent, and being able to pray with fervency. God gave us certain things to remind us. And we are doing a futile thing if we do not know where we came from or what we've been all about. We'll go to Joshua chapter 4. Yeah, Joshua chapter 4. I've given you long enough to get there. You better be there. Amen. If you're not, look intelligently on whatever page you're on. Okay? We don't want to embarrass anybody. But it says here in Joshua chapter 4, verse 1, "And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command you them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, of whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And Joshua sent unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel." Again, 12. "That this may be a what, church? Talk to me, a what? A sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, what mean you by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a what? Memorial unto the children of Israel forever." So here you go. Several years later, east side of Jordan, a little boy is walking along with his daddy. He sees those stones. It's a memorial. He pulls on his daddy's trousers and says, "Dad, what are those over there?" And dad looks down at his son. He says, "Oh, son, I wish you could have been here. I wish you could have seen as the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant of our God walked into Jordan, how God's omnipotent power pushed back the waters, and we as a nation walked across on dry ground." It goes on to say, the little boy perhaps asks his dad about Jericho. "Oh, son, there was a walled city. Seemingly the walls went into the clouds, and God told us to walk around it 6 days without saying anything." Hey, that was a high order for a Jew. Amen. I know Jewish people. I love Jewish people. But you get 5 Jews in a room, you get 7 opinions. Amen. Because they love to talk, you know. And I love them because I love to talk too. But they had to be quiet for 6 days. 7th day, what happened? Priests blew the trumpets. They shouted. The walls came down. He's telling his son this. His son's looking up at his dad's face. "Really, Dad? That's what those stones mean?" See, memorials point to definitive areas of history to remind us, a forgetful people, what God has done for us. To get us to the point where we, again, in our mind, in our hearts, realize, oh, God's wonderful. Look with me over to Psalm 78. I'll tell you the reason why we have the problem in our country that we have today. Psalm 78. And verse 4, it says, "We will not hide them from their children with these dark sayings of old history to the generation to come." And it says we need to showing to the generation to come 3 things. Look at it with me. The praises of the Lord and his strengths and his wonderful works. His praises, his strength, his wonderful work. Psalm 78 and verse 4, that he hath done, okay, history, that he hath done. "For he established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should be, that they should make them known to their children." Look at this now, verse 6, "that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. The result, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." Why do you think the last 2 elections went the way that they did with our young people? I'll tell you why. Because we have forgotten to teach them the praises of our God and his wonderful works and what he's done for us in the past. And because of that, they're putting their hope in a man.
Amen.
Our hope in this country is not in a man, it's in God. Amen? And that's what we've got to teach our young people again. We have failed to do that because we've allowed them to be put in public schools and allowed in our public schools God and the Bible to be withdrawn. That should have never happened. We didn't know that we could have stopped that. We could have, because our founding fathers wanted our educational system to be set up in a certain way. What way is that, Brother Harding? Glad you asked that question. Very intelligent group tonight. Look over with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Are you still with me? Say amen. Amen. Okay, I'm talking about our nation tonight. We need to know these things, don't you think? We need to know these things because they are who we are as Christians and as Americans. In 2 Peter, it talks about this very thing. This is what our founding fathers, check it out. It is in all of the original documents. Our founding fathers wanted it set up just this way. Chapter 1, 2 Peter. It says, look at this now. In verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. See that? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Our founding fathers said, first and foremost, we must establish in the mind and heart of young people a relationship with God. Upon that relationship, virtue. That's morality. And then and only then, education is introduced. Because if you introduce education without a faith, without virtue, then you're just basically educating a little more intelligent criminal who says, I want to satisfy my lusts, be they desires of the flesh or whatever, with drugs. And I don't care if people or laws get broken or hurt along the way. And that's where we are today. God was taken out of our schools. Violent crime went up 690-some%. 94%, I believe it was, over these last so many years. And when I went to school, if you had an argument with someone, you met them out by the bike rack and you duped it out. You shook hands and you went home friends. Now they shoot it out or they draw knives and kill each other. Before, hey, there was a dress code. Now kids come to school in pajamas. They have a pajama day. I mean, it's ridiculous what's going on. I mean, just ridiculous what's going on. Don't tell me some of you showed up in pajamas when you were going to public schools because your image will be shattered in my eyes. No, I'm just kidding. But what I'm saying is, wait, folks, what's going on in our country? You understand? We need to realize that our youth is not what it should be because, by and large, we have failed to do what we were supposed to do. I've been in Washington, D.C. I've seen the memorials in Washington, D.C. I know what they're there for. I know the Christian emphasis that goes behind them. I know the Washington Monument is 555 feet high. That's the number of God's grace times three. It was supposed to actually be times five, but they messed up and made a mistake. But at least they were striving for God's grace. And at the top of the Washington Monument, on the capstone, visible only to heaven, are the words in Latin, Laus Deo, means praises unto God. And there is an ordinance in the city of Washington, D.C. No building can be built higher than the Washington Monument because our founding fathers wanted us to remember that this nation was to bring praise and glory to God. But we have a concerted effort by the politically correct to take God out of everything, take him off of everything, to take him out of our pledge to our flag. Why do you think that is? Because if the government can convince us that they're the ones that have given us our rights, then they'll take our rights away from us. Our rights are unalienable, inseparable, given to us by God. Life, among others, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Those three things. But they're being attacked today. They're being attacked. And the reason why is because we've let the beast go. You see what we're talking about? Daniel 7, four times, he describes the governments of the world as the beast. Our founding fathers knew this. All of our founding fathers said, beware of the beast. Never turn your back on the beast. Keep the beast chained down. What's the chain? It's the Constitution. It's the Bill of Rights. Chain the beast down. If you don't keep the beast chained down, it's going to get loose. It's going to start killing its own. And what do we have? We have the beast killing 58 million and counting. Probably more along the lines of 59 now. I haven't checked the stats yet. recently, but I'm telling you, folks, Nazi Germany only killed 12 million at the highest estimation. We have nothing on Nazi Germany. And God's going to judge us in a very, very severe manner because we're under three country curses. And we need to remember, we're under the country curse of abortion. All nations down through history, God has judged when they started killing their unborn. He won't pardon the shedding of innocent blood. He says so. And he says, in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. So God's going to destroy this nation because we have murdered our unborn. You know one of the reasons why we have such financial problems? Because if 58 more million people were alive today, they would have married other people and they would have been a lot more consumers for a lot more goods. That's just one thing right there I can think right up off the bat. How many people did we murder that could have solve the problems of cancer? I just think God is saying, okay, you know, you want to kill your unborn, then you're going to basically suffer the consequences. Yeah. I remember one time when abortion was being debated, there was a doctor and he gave a scenario of a particular baby being born and the mother had several diseases and she was unwed and all of these things and the chances of the child being birthed without defects was minimal. And so what should we do? And they all said, abort it. He said, gentlemen, you've just killed one of the greatest composers in the world, Ludwig von Beethoven. Deprived the world of beautiful music. Now, I'm not talking about the man's life. I'm talking about the genius that he had that we still enjoy today. Now, he was deaf for 20 years of his life, but composed some of his greatest masterpieces. And what I'm saying is we have an absence, a conspicuous absence in our nation because we are under a country curse because the beast got loose and has killed our citizens. I don't know about you. I mean, I'm sick about what happened in Connecticut, but we have that same thing multiplied many times over, happened every single day, where there are multiplied babies murdered. And I'm asking God to break my heart for the unborn that's going to die again this week under the guise of abortion. Now partial birth abortion is allowed again. And I'm not going to go into the horrendous things that happen with partial birth abortion, but they birth the entire baby except for the head. They turn around, breech birth. And what they do is literally out of hell to these babies as they're being murdered and they're trying to catch themselves like they're falling and jerking. And our president said if there was a botched abortion and a baby was born alive, he would allow the baby to die in a darkened corner of a room?
Right.
Whew. We're in trouble. Amen. And we need to remember, if no one else does, we need to remember who we are and what God has done for us. We need to remember that God is still on the throne. Amen? We have great hope in our country. Say, Brother Harding, I don't know, can we do much? Can we do much of anything? Yes, we can. But first of all, we need to realize where we are before we proceed. Now, I want to read to you two things from two men on both sides of the scale, as far apart from each other as possible. First of all, on the right side, George Washington, he said this, if we lose recognition of God's hand in our culture, if God's hand in our nation, if we lose the idea that we have dependence upon him, there is no way that our nation will last. George Washington. On the other side, Karl Marx. Karl Marx said, take away the heritage from a people and they're easily persuaded. Both said the same thing. You see, one is the enemy, one is the father of our country, and that's what's going on. That's why they've taken out of our history books the real stories. We've been told Paul Revere went riding through the town crying, the British are coming. No, he didn't. Oh yeah, Brother Hardy, that's what I've been told. It was in a book. My teacher told me. No, you were lied to. Paul Revere was going to one man's house because he knew the British had two mandates, to take and seize our weapons. Oh, isn't that interesting? They were trying to seize our weapons back then. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to deal with the Second Amendment this week as well. Amen? I think I'm in friendly territory to do that. And even if I wasn't, I'd still do it. Amen?
Amen.
But the fact is, I'm going to talk about that as well this week. But they were trying to take their weapons back then. Every time a gun control issue occurs, genocide always follows. Mark it out. But in any case, they wanted to kill two men also. John Hancock, who was one of the presidents before Washington. You do know that Washington was the 8th president of the United States. There were 7 presidents before him. He was the first president under the Constitution of the United States. Okay? But John Hancock was also the president. And they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill Samuel Adams, the originator of the first Tea Party. You know, he was the one that said, okay, because the British were saying, if you don't unload this tea, we're going to tax you grievously. He said, well, that's no problem. We can unload the tea. We'll just unload it seaward, not landward. Amen? And if you want a cup of tea, you could just dip your cup into the Boston tea Party tonight and have some tea. Amen? Bring your cups with you. And you know the story. But they were after those two men, wanted to kill those two men. So Paul Revere knew where these two men most likely were staying if they were at Lexington Concord, rode to one man's house. We used to know this story. The man's name was Jonas Clark. He walked in. Sure enough, those three men stood up. And he said, gentlemen, the British are on the move, and most likely they're going to come west here to Lexington Concord. Then they're going to go north to Boston. And John and Sam, they're after your heads. Neither one of those men said anything. They both looked at Jonas Clark, their host, and they said this, are your people ready? Jonas Clark said, of course my people are ready. I've been preparing them for just this day. Amen. Who was Jonas Clark? He was a pastor of a church and one of the most politically influential men of that area. And from his bell tower of his church rang the alarm that some of the Minutemen, all members of his church, deacons of his church, out to Lexington Green the next day, facing off over 800 British regulars, some of the examples of the finest fighting force in the world. And he had preached to them from the pulpit, don't fire first, because God's going to bless a war of defense much more than a war of offense. But if they mean to have a war, let it begin here. And so sure enough, those men lined up. On the other side, they were calling them traitors and telling them to lay down their weapons. He said, hold your ground. And before one of our men fired, the British fired first, and we had 18 men laying dead and dying on Lexington Green, all members of Jonas Clark's church. Don't tell me Christians didn't have a role in this nation. We were the ones that were the backbone of the War for Independence, and pastors and preachers were the ones that instilled in our founding fathers the strength and the purpose to go on, showing them from God's Word that they had a biblical right to overthrow tyranny. And the first evidence was, of course, God himself overthrowing the tyranny of Nimrod in the Bible when he took the languages and confounded the languages. Amen? Now, we as God's people, we need to remember these things. We need to realize if we don't, then we're going to end up exactly like the people of Israel. Look with me over to Judges chapter 2. Are you still with me? I'm almost done. Okay? Yes, sir. Okay, I'll get to that, all right? But you got to come back to hear that. Yeah? Okay, all right. Fair question, though. Judges chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. In verse 8 of Judges chapter 2, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. Now, for sake of time, let's go to verse 10. And also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. Okay? These are the people that saw it, that witnessed God's miraculous movement. Okay? But again, they didn't do something, did they? They didn't teach their children in mass appropriately because, well, you say, how can you say that, Brother Harding? Because it says, look at it, and also all the generation were gathered unto the fathers, and there rose another generation after them. Look at this now, which knew not. The whole head was sick. They knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the whole heart faint. Amen. Weak, forgetful, forsaking. We forget with our mind, we forsake with our hearts. Look at it. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods. Number 3, the downward digression. Followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. And as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. See, what God told them was, if you forget me, when I bring you into the land, he said, I'll do to you what I've done to these nations that you're about to conquer. And they did just that. And God followed through. Say, Bill Harding, why do you have this ministry? Because I don't want to see America on the auction block. Because I remember all too vividly those planes flying into the Twin Towers. The reason why we salute like this and not like this is because we've never lost a war. That's why we kind of fudged a little bit on the Vietnam and called it a conflict and not a war. See? The rest of the nations, they salute like this. We salute like this because we've never lost a war, supposedly. But what we are seeing in our nation is the demise of our country. And how on earth could these men fly these planes into the Twin Towers when we were the ones that taught them how to do it? I'll tell you why. Because God is beginning judgment upon our country. How on earth can we have a president of the United States who put in office people that emulate Mao Zedong? That are heroes. That is destroying our nation. That has basically spent us into $9 trillion in debt. In the last 4 years, when it took us 232 years to get $8 trillion in debt. Because it's the beginning of judgment upon our nation. Well, what can we do, Brother Harding? And is there hope? Of course there's hope. Take your Bibles and go back to Isaiah chapter 1. Are you still with me tonight? Amen. We have great hope tonight. Great hope. Why is that? Because with God, you don't need a majority. Amen? It was not Gideon's 300,000 or 30,000. It was Gideon's 300. God has time and time again used a very small amount of people to do great things. You know why? Because he gets all the glory for it. Now, where we are today, the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. We have forgotten with our collective consciousness in our nation, who God is. We have forsaken God with our national heart. Amen. And we're following false gods with our national life. But we as Christians must be the memory, the conscience of this nation. And look at this in verse 9. It's I know there's only one interpretation of God's word, but there's many applications. It says this, except, see, everyone likes to be the exception, don't you? I do. The Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. Now, you ladies know what a remnant is, right? It's that little bit of material left over. But God doesn't just say it's a remnant. He says it's a small remnant. He doesn't even say it's a small remnant. He says it's a very small remnant. Unless the Lord had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Brother Harding, why hasn't judgment hit us yet? We deserve it. Oh, yes, we do. Yeah, we deserve judgment tonight. Why hasn't God judged us yet? I mean, we're wide open. Do you know we're wide open against terrorist attacks? Do you know we're basically being set up for horrendous attacks? I mean, I can't even go into the details about what's going on in our country and how the government's buying huge amounts of food. This isn't conspiracy. This is simply stated. It's a fact of the matter. Well, why aren't we being judged? Do you know the National Security Agency? They're throwing their hands up. Do you know we basically have a director of the Federal Bureau of Investigation who said in an interview that he wakes up in the middle of the night concerned about a nuclear attack upon our country. This is Mr. Mueller, the head, the director. I had the interview. And he says in the interview that it's no longer if, it's when and to what extent we're attacked. So why haven't we been attacked yet? I'll tell you why. I'm looking at some of the reasons why. Because you people right here, a very small remnant, are at church tonight. faithful. You have your children here. One's coughing. Amen. These others, hey, they're trying to pay attention. Amen. They are trying to pay. Some of them are trying to pay attention. Some of them are gone. Amen. And all different, you know, I love kids. But hey, that's okay. Bring them because they might get something. Just being in church is going to teach them something. Hey, mom and dad took me to church. Amen. This little one here, she's, I don't know what she's doing back there. Oh, she's drawing. Amen. And but Isaiah, right? Isaiah's following. He's got his Bible open. Right there. Amen. This little guy's got his Bible open. Right here. This is why we haven't been judged yet. Because God's people are faithful to come to God's house, pray for our nation. That means everything to me. Say, Brother Harding, why do you get so excited? Because every service that God allows me to preach at, I know there's people that can get a hold of the God who sits on the throne of eternity, whose hand still works in the affairs of men and nations. And God has done great things with a very small remnant of people. Great things. Sometimes with one person. And He can do it again. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changeth not. Amen? And the same things that He did for people in the past, He will do for us again in the present. Hey, that very small remnant. See, Brother Harding, what are you talking about? Listen to me now. There's something in history, and again, his story, that is played over again and again and again, nation after nation after nation. You know what it's called? It's called the cycle of civilizations. And in all nations, this happens time and time again. Every nation, every great civilization is about 200, 250 years old. We're 236 years old. Look with me to Acts 17 and verse 26. And I'll show you a parallel in the scriptures as well. Okay? And then I'll explain to you the cycle of civilizations. Are you still with me?
Amen.
Okay. Acts 17 and verse 36. 26, excuse me. Acts 17 and verse 26. And what we need to see here, again, is mirrored in history. Okay? Acts 17 and verse 26, it says this, and look at it with me, because God very clearly says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. He's going to let nations just go so far. Nations start in bondage, trying to flee from bondage, trying to win their right to freedom. From bondage, they go to spiritual faith. From spiritual faith, to great courage. Why was our founding fathers, this ragtag group of patriots, why were they willing to go up against the greatest military might of the world at that time? Because they had been preached to by men of God. Spiritual faith always leads to great courage. I mean, I heard of a man that did some reconnoiter to George Marion, the Swamp Fox. And he went in and talked to the men there that would come out, and they would hit and they would run back into the swamp, and they knew the swamp like the back of their hand. And he came out and reported to his superior officer. He said, "Sir, I found men that were ill-clad and ill-equipped and ill-fed." Every time he said that, his superior officer, this British officer, kept on smiling more and more. And then he said, "And they're going to win." He said, "What do you mean they're going to win? You just finished saying they were ill-clad. They didn't have enough clothes for their body. They were ill-equipped, didn't have enough weapons to fight with, and they were ill-fed. You could see the bones in their bodies. And now you say they're going to win?" He said, "Yes, because I couldn't put my hand on it, but they've got something burning inside of them, and they know that they're on God's side and they're going to win this war." From spiritual faith, great courage. From great courage, liberty. And we won. God interceded for us. From liberty, liberty always equals abundance. And don't we have abundance? I mean, I went to a Walmart not too long ago. I was just walking around Walmart. It was like God lifted the veil off my eyes. All the beautiful fruits and vegetables and meats and lack of nothing. Everyone just going around and getting whatever they wanted. And I said, you know, this doesn't happen in a lot of places in the world. And there are lines going into grocery stores because they don't have enough food. We have lines going out because, you know, so many people getting everything that they want. Amen? We have such abundance. Look at the way we dress and the way we live and the food we eat and the automobiles that we drive. I mean, Walmart is just one example. I remember a pastor saying, when I die, I'm going to be buried in the parking lot of Walmart because I know my wife will visit me often. My wife always says, look how much money I saved you. Amen. It doesn't make me feel any better. For some reason, I don't know why. But we have abundance. Now, this is where, though, the cycle of civilization starts turning downward. From abundance to selfishness. From selfishness to complacency. Complacency is, I don't have enough time. I don't have time. Look, when I get off work, I want to go home and I want to relax. We can't do that if we want to keep our nation. We need to sacrifice an hour in the evening, half an hour, 45 minutes, something along those lines, to educate ourselves so we know what to do. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Harding? I want to share something. Because some of you said, what can we do? I learned from my senator in his office in Washington, D.C., when I asked him, how many phone calls do you need to receive from your constituents until you run up a red flag of alert that the people are upset about something or concerned about something? You know what he said? 10. You could have knocked me over with a feather. I said, wait. 10? Is that across the board? He said, for senators, every phone call can mean up to 10,000 people. For congressmen, maybe a little bit less, but every call is important. When it reaches 10, we run up the flag. We say, start watching this. And they have people answering phones. You may not think, but they're writing down every email, every phone call that they get. It's powerful to call, to email. Powerful. I was told by Eric Cantor and John Boehner personally, face to face, and Mike Pence, who is now the governor of Indiana, and a lot of other good people in the House of Representatives, I was told personally, encourage people to keep calling because it's powerful. We need to understand. Complacency is, I don't have time. Complacency leads to apathy on the cycle of civilization. And apathy is, I just don't care. We had less Christians and less conservatives vote this last election than we did in 2008. Less. Less. Shame on us. About 60 million people elected Obama. There's over 60 million Christians, born-again Christians, in America by the latest statistics. Over 60 million. And we have less than a third show up to vote. I'm not talking about people that say they're Christian because they go to this denomination. I'm talking about people that have experienced a born-again belief in the Lord and read their Bible and go to church. Apathy. I don't care. I don't care for either of those candidates, so I'm not even going to vote. That's why we're in the mess today. Amen. From apathy to the next step is dependency. And when we get to the step of dependency in the cycle of civilizations, we're one step back to bondage. Guess where we are? Sure. Look where everything's made just about. Predominance of everything's made in China. They're still our enemy. Still our enemy. You can see them in the book of Revelation. Huh? We import approximately 16 million barrels of oil every single day to fill up our cars and produce about 1,000 products as well, and petroleum-based products. And over 40% of that is imported from Muslim nations that want our demise. You know, Lenin said, when it comes time to hang our enemy, they'll compete for the right to sell us the rope. And we are making our enemies powerful. I have a list, by the way, of gas stations that don't take any foreign oil. It'd be a pretty good idea if we start boycotting some of those that do. Amen? You say, Brother Harding, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the fact that China has already developed a satellite killing technology several years ago that can blast our communications and military satellites out of the stratosphere. That they've just developed a weaponized missile that will disable aircraft carriers, which is one of the most powerful conventional weapons that we have at our disposal today. We're in the phase of dependency, one step away from bondage. You say, well, what can we do? Here's the beauty of it. Because we're the only other nation in the history of mankind based upon the Bible. Because Israel did the same thing. We can push back that cycle. Did you hear me? Don't get down in the mulligrubs. Because we can push back that cycle. We can ask God to postpone His judgment. Is judgment coming? Yes. I was in a church in Missouri, and a dear old man came up to me and said, Brother Harding, that's not true. Because when God decides to judge a nation, He's going to judge that nation. I said, true. I said, but God also listens to that very small remnant, and He postpones His judgment. I cited Nineveh. Nineveh was a wicked Gentile nation. Huh? And they had one preacher that showed up, unwilling, partially digested. He was motivated. The Bible says that the fish, the whale, however you want, vomited him out. I like that word vomit. Amen? Because it's very descriptive. Okay? It sounds like what it's describing. And he hit the ground running. Did a 3-day journey in one day. Preached an 8-word message. They were under a 40-day judgment call. Because they repented, because those people turned to God, God postponed His judgment from 40 days to over a century later. Now, they were still judged. But it took a while. I don't know about you. I'd like to see God postpone His judgment here in our country. Wouldn't you? I'm going to end with this tonight. Okay? I'm going to end with that verse that every one of us could probably quote, but I want you to turn to it. Would you, as we close tonight? 2 Chronicles 7:14. You could probably quote with me, but I want you to look at it with new eyes, because there's a promise, but there's a prerequisite. There's a promise, but there's a prerequisite. Remember, God never changes, right? He's no respecter of persons. He's no respecter of nations either. And it says, if and then, if and then. So it's a promise, but it's conditional. If my people, which are called by my name, you say, Brother Harding, why don't you go and do this or do that? Because judgment begins in the house of the Lord, or mercy. Amen? It begins right here tonight. If my people, which are called by my name, shall do what? Humble themselves. That's what we're doing this morning at this old-fashioned altar. That's why it's good for people of God to remember what it is to come forward collectively and get down on their knees before God if you're physically able to do so. If not, at least bow your heart to Him. But if everyone does do this, it gets God's attention. Humility. It says it right there. Humble and do what? And seek His face. Right? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. And that says seek God's face. Prayer, it goes beyond that. Seeking God's face is what? At the very least, it's a daily commitment. At the very least. A daily commitment. Say, well, what about the day in the year that it's called the day of prayer? Great. But God doesn't say just pray. He says, seek my face. At the very least, it's a daily commitment. You know what I said to God? Okay, I see that. And by your grace, Lord, never in my life, hear me now, again will I put my head on the pillow at night without, first of all, standing before you and asking you to have mercy upon my nation. Postpone your judgment upon my nation. Oh, I don't know, Brother Harding. I don't know if that'll work. It will. I'll show you verses that says that God will do this for us. You say, well, that's some very big determination to do that. I say, yeah. Which way do you want to pray, though? Out of determination when we still have a country to pray over, or you want to pray out of desperation once it's all gone? I don't want to pray out of desperation. I want to pray out of determination. Or we still have a country to pray about. And turn from the wicked ways. You know, one of the most wicked things we omit is prayer in our life. Oh, I'll pray for you, brother. Abused term in our life as Christians, as Baptists. I'll pray for you, brother. Hey, if I say I'm going to pray for you, you go on my daily prayer list. Where's Christine at? Here. You said you had a son.
Yes.
Marine. Yes. Did you bring his name? Okay, you're going to write it down for me? I told her, you bring your son's name, I'll put it on my daily prayer list, and I'll pray a hedge of protection around him every day until he comes home. Tell me when he's going to come home, and I'll pray every day for him. And I pray for a long list of people. You know, folks, we need to pray. We need to start getting serious about prayer. It's just, you know, oh, God, bless this and bless that. And no, we need to get serious. We need to get a prayer list. I have a prayer list. I pray for 400 missionaries, over 400 missionaries, every single day by name. I'm not expecting anyone to do that. And then I pray for a long list of pastors. Your pastor is going to go on my daily prayer list from this day onward. And I've prayed for pastors for years now, daily. I'm going to pray for your pastor and his wife and this church every single day from now on. Say, Brother Harding, how long can you do that? How many more men can you add? I'm going to keep on adding until God says, stop. How long does it take for you to get through your prayer list? I don't know. Is it a burden? No, it's not a burden. Because God gives you a burden to pray. If I say I'm going to pray for you, I'm going to pray for you. Daily. Why are you doing that? Because I feel God's blessing and